I think we had some stage fright this morning, but that's okay. Before we read our scripture, I'm going to ask that in your hearts you offer up a special prayer. I have no doubt that you've had a morning like this as well. I really don't feel like being here today. It's been just one of those days. I don't really feel like being here. But you know what? God is good. And He's worth our love when we feel like it and when we don't. Sometimes it's easy to hop on board. Life is going pretty good and the music kind of excites you and, oh, Lord, yes. And sometimes it's work. Maybe family. Maybe work, maybe weather, maybe somebody said something that you didn't like, or and you'd just rather kind of go for a hike in the woods by yourself. It's kind of where I'd like to be. But you know what? This is where the Lord wants you. And this is where the Lord wants me. And this is where the Lord wants us. Father, pour out your Spirit in a special way this morning on each of us. Your word is living. It's alive. Your Son lives for us. He died and rose. So as we come to your word, take away all the things of this world that cloud our minds, our hearts, that we see you alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you're following in your pew Bibles this morning, we're going to be reading from the book of Romans. Page 1197. Thank you, Joe. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And 13 through 16. Hear now the word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then jump down to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and being guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inherent of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. A few weeks ago, we started on the Romans Road, and last week we took a sightseeing trip, a detour. For 3 weeks, we were going through the book of Romans, chapters 1, 2, and 3, We've looked at the righteousness of God being revealed. And then last week, we took a little side trip to celebrate Veterans Day, to celebrate that we are on the front lines of God's mission here. We are back on the road again. The first week that we studied this gospel according to Paul, this good news according to Paul, we looked at the book of Romans and understood a little bit of an overview that Paul was writing to the church in Rome, where he had never been, and was introducing himself and the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of God's plan in the book of Romans. It is the most complete work in the New Testament outlining salvation. That first week, God's righteousness revealed. We looked at this character of our God, this sovereign God, this just God, this righteous God who was revealed to us in his word. In the second week, we looked at, compared to the white purity of God, we are nothing but filthy, dirty rags and broken vessels. And so not only was God's righteousness revealed, but our sin was revealed. Our need for a Savior was revealed. Our need in a chaos-filled world of a sovereign God is revealed. If you've been looking at the newspapers, not just the politics of our country, but think about the natural disasters even. What's going on in California right now? We need a sovereign God to hold us close, to give us encouragement. I don't know if you've read this morning's papers, but there's over 1,000 people that are missing in California at the moment. There's 37 or so that are confirmed that have passed away, and that's just one of countless disasters around the world. Those are big things. How about those smaller things, and I put it in quotation marks, that happen in our own personal lives? Perhaps a boss that is out to get you. Perhaps a fight with a spouse or a child. Perhaps illness or sickness. Beth was sharing with me this morning that Tyler's cousin, 28 years old, had a farming accident, 3-month-old baby, and she's no longer with us this week. Can you imagine the pain of that family? That first week, the glory and wonder of our God was revealed, but that second week that we studied, we saw that in this broken and fallen world where our lives are broken and fallen, we need the righteousness of God. And then we saw that third week, the gift, the free gift of Jesus Christ is the answer. That the blessings of God are ours, not because of what we do, but the wrath of God was turned away from us, and we learned a big fancy word, because of the propitiation, because of God's wrath being turned away, because of Jesus Christ being the mercy seat, Jesus Christ being the one who takes the sins of the world and turns them away from us and takes them upon himself. This morning, we're going to look at the idea of the covenant and the promise. You see, we still struggle with that sin. When we say original sin, and I'm even going to go back before what we call original sin. When we say original sin, we normally are talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. But in a sense, what was the first event where an individual who has a personality chose to turn their back upon the Creator God, the sovereign God of all creation, of all the universe? Well, that would be Lucifer. That would be Satan himself. And if you believe in angels and you believe in God, you better also believe in demons and you better also believe in the devil. If you believe in heaven, you also need to believe on the other side that there is a hell. It is real. Well, there was a point in pre-time, I'll call it, because time began with us as we understand it, that one of God's beloved created beings wanted to push God off the throne, wanted glory for himself, wanted to be the object of worship, worth, value, beyond what he should have had. And that was Lucifer. That was Satan. And our original sin in the garden, Adam and Eve, was the same sin. We were tempted by the trickery of Satan, perhaps trickery, but the reality is our hearts groaned in that direction. We wanted to push God off the throne. We wanted more than what we should have had. We wanted God to scooch over a little bit because I want to sit on that throne. There's one place God will let us sit, and that's on his lap as the Abba Father. As the daddy who loves us, he will sit on the throne and say, come to me. But he does not allow us ever to push him aside. He does not allow us ever to say, you are less than what you are. Satan wanted God to the side so that he could be the focus. And Adam and Eve wanted God to scooch over because they wanted to sit on the throne. And this passage this morning talks about the same thing. Salvation is the fulfillment of God's promise to us through grace, not through works. It has nothing to do with what we do. I've had someone say to me, you know what? We do an awful lot around here in this little itty-bitty church. And they're right. Some people around here run a little bit ragged. They look like chickens with their head cut off, doing this thing and that thing and this and that. If it is being done because there is a little bit of thought of merit, look what I did for you. We are all replaceable in God's ability to do ministry and do work in this world. God does not need any one of us. We are irreplaceable in his eyes as his children. I remember being a little boy, and there was a family that had, and this is so long ago, yes, I'm that old, this was so long ago, and I remember the number of children, but it was like 7, 8 children in this family, and I remember that one of the children passed away, and in this receiving line, a well-meaning person said to the mother, well, at least you have your other 6. That was not a loving statement. There was no replacing that child. You are of such worth. There is no replacement for you in God's eyes because of his love that he has for you as his child. But do not misequate that. Do not misjudge that statement, that value that God places on you as an individual to think, you can't do this without me. Because God can replace any one of us. He is the sovereign God. He does not need us. Well, you need my money. No, he doesn't. The storehouses of heaven are far fuller of wealth than any wealth I could ever find. You need my skill or my ability. I do not need your skill. I gave it to you. I do not need your ability. I gave it to you. You need my strength. When will we as human beings learn that we must not ever sit on the throne? Our Father does not need us to accomplish his will. His will be accomplished. We have brothers and sisters who I believe will be sitting at the banquet table in heaven with us. But they take scripture and little things happen and they don't quite see scripture the same way. I'm going to share with you about that. This morning we are looking at the idea of the promise of God being fulfilled because of what Jesus did, and our faith is the only thing that is needed. I remember sitting with a set of young men who were being taught, and I was one of the young men, to share their faith. And that's a wonderful thing. And the teacher was trying to teach us that, now if you don't share your faith, just think about it. That young person over there who you didn't share it with, they may go to hell. Well, that almost makes it sound as if the person's faith, I've heard this said kind of about missions. You know, if we don't support the missionaries, then those individuals, they will never come to know Christ and they will go to hell. I have to tell you, that's not the word of God. Because then you have the opportunity to say, you know what? I gave a little bit extra, and that person came to Christ because of me. No, I listened to God's will in my life, and I gave, and God accomplished His will. And if I had been deaf to God's call, He would have raised up another. If I had been deaf to God's call to share the good news of Christ with my coworker, God would have raised up another. Because if God is sovereign, He is not less than sovereign. If He is King of all and Lord of all, then He is not less than that. He is all of that. This is an all or nothing situation, by the way. If my heart is moved as it should be, if your heart is moved as it ought to be to share the good news of Christ with a dying world, we have nothing to boast in except for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's all that we can boast about. Not our abilities, but what God has done. And to say, what's the celebration we're about to have this coming week? Thank you, Lord, that you chose me, a filthy rag or a cracked pot, to be the vessel by which the good news of Christ was brought to somebody. Thank you, Lord, that even though I am so unworthy, you allowed me to participate in your sovereign will. What then shall be gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We have no reason to boast in anything that we do, only in what is done through us by God. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. I want you to think for a moment about the cross. If I can boast, if I could say I had anything to do in what I have accomplished in my life, then I am saying Jesus did not do enough. Have you ever thought about it that way? Take the logic for a moment. Take this as one of those community college or university study thinking processes and say to yourself, if I can, maybe not 100%, maybe 10%. Well, maybe that's too much. 1% or 0.1%. I can boast in what I have done. That means the cross did not do it all. I could do a little. If the cross did not do it all, if I could do a little bit, if I could earn a little bit, if the cross was not complete, even if it's 0.01%. Well, what that probably would mean is if I worked a little harder, if I did a little better, it could be 0.02%. And maybe 1%. And maybe 10%. And if I work hard enough, I don't really need you. Does that sound like the beginning of where sin started? And sometimes that is rampant in the church. And think about what that says to Jesus. Quite honestly, you were pretty foolish, Jesus. You were kind of dumb. You didn't need to die on the cross. Because by working hard enough, by being good enough, I could have done it without you. Or maybe you didn't need to suffer quite as much. Jesus, you were pretty foolish. You know, being outstretched on that cross and having those nail-pierced hands and that spear-pierced side and that crown of thorns, it was so silly of you because all I had to do was work a little harder and you didn't need those thorns. And if I studied a little harder, did a few more Bible studies, shared my faith a little more, you didn't need those nails. And pretty soon, We take what Jesus did and we diminish it. May it never be, my brothers and sisters. We have nothing to boast about except that the promise of the covenant that was made to Adam and Eve, made to Abraham, made to Moses, made to David, that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. Not in your works or mine, not in your skill or mine, not in your giving or mine, but in the giving of Jesus Christ alone. Scripture is so clear on this. I shared with you that Martin Luther, when he was struggling with his faith, read the book of Romans, and the light bulb went on, and he said, enough. Enough with trying to be good enough. If I am going to try, it's out of thankfulness, out of gratitude for what God has done, not out of necessity, so that I might be good enough to enter God's presence. I am not righteous on my own. I am only righteous. Woman of the promise, free gift, the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, because of the fulfillment of the promise. That word promise, you can equate it, put the equal sign and say covenant and promise. A covenant is the idea of a contract. Years ago, you used to hear this phrase a lot, and you barely hear it anymore because our world is not at that place anymore. A man's word is his bond. You would hear that. I don't even know if the children in Sunday school have ever heard that phrase. You used to say something, and that was a promise. Now it's get it in writing. Because if you don't follow through, I'm going to sue you. That's our world today. But let's be honest. A salesperson could sell you all the bill of goods in the world, but if it's not in writing, it wasn't worth a whole lot. Our God not only said it, but he put it in writing for us. And in his holy word, he made it very clear. We're going to go back to the beginning for just a moment. Genesis, chapter 18. I want you to hear for a moment some similarities between three verses. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him. Genesis chapter 22, verses 18. And in your offspring, speaking to Abraham again, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The promise, the covenant, God's word, bond, wasn't just for Abraham and the Jewish people. And enter the presence of it was for all who came to know and enter the presence of the Most Holy God because of faith. All the nations of the earth were blessed because of what Jesus did. Unfortunately, tearfully, as the centuries have gone on, we looked at this Saturday morning in the men's breakfast Bible study. The Jewish people didn't have kind of this evangelical fervor of sharing the good news of their relationship with a righteous God, with the world around them. They were very happy to be their own little group. And yet, what did God's word say? What was the plan? What was God's desire? Was that his ability to have a relationship with his fallen children would be through all of creation, all the nations. God made that promise with Adam and Eve when he said that, Satan, your head's going to get crushed and the heel of one is going to get bruised, but I'm sending one that's going to take care of this. That was called the Adamic covenant. And then you have the Abrahamic covenant that we just read. And then you have the Mosaic covenant, where Moses finds out that he is supposed to share the law, share a way of realizing that we are fallen. And then you have the Davidic covenant, God sharing with David that from his line, one will come. Covenant after covenant, after promise, after promise. And it's fulfilled. It was fulfilled on the cross. It was fulfilled in the empty tomb. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, if it's by good works, if it's by your strength, faith is null and void, and the promise is void. For law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. What Scripture is telling us is law was given as a gift to open our eyes. It was not given as the way of salvation. The law, the Ten Commandments, all those little things in Leviticus, all those things that the Hasidic Jews who are brothers and sisters in humanity, but they do not know Jesus Christ at this time, all those little things that they do, do it all. And if you can't do it, you have failed. And if you have failed, you cannot enter the perfect purity of a righteous God. So instead, the law was given to us as a gift to open our eyes to the need of the Messiah. It was not given as the way, it was given as the signpost to point the way. And then the Messiah came. All through the Old Testament, we read weeks ago the minor prophets, where the birth of Christ was foretold over and over and over again. We know that David was told that the Messiah would come. And Jesus did. He came because that's how valuable you are. That's how priceless I am in my Father's eyes. I am not irreplaceable as far as doing His will on earth. But I am so irreplaceable. You are so irreplaceable that if no one else existed in this world right now, Jesus would have still come to shed His blood for you because He loves you that much. He cares about, put your name in there, so much. He cares about your child, your brother, your sister, your spouse, so much that if the world was empty of all humanity except for that one individual, Jesus would have still become the propitiation for that individual's sin. That is the covenant. That is the promise that is fulfilled. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are adherent to the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham. What was Abraham's faith? Do you remember the story of Isaac? Little boy being brought to the altar. Abraham's only son, the promised son. And God said to him, bring him up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Lord, are you serious? You promised Sarah and I this child. You promised me a covenant that I would be a great nation. And now you want to take my one and only real heir and you want me to bring him up to the mountain. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't understand. I don't get this. I'm about to lose my job, or my son had a car accident, or there's a fire raging next door. I don't understand this, Lord. But Lord, if you speak, I listen. If you call, I obey. And Abraham had faith. That verse, I don't like that to him as righteousness, even when he didn't understand. I don't like that verse. I don't like that concept in Scripture. I don't like it. I don't like the fact that there are times God's going to call me, God's going to call you to do something that doesn't make sense. Lord, I like the idea that if I serve you, blessings will just shower upon me, and I want to, by the way, define what I mean by blessings. I want this prosperity gospel. I like the sound of it. I don't want to live in this moment of faith. I don't want to only rely on you. Wait a minute, but that's what it means to be in the hands of a sovereign God. There are times I don't understand, and there are times that you don't understand. And God says, that's all right. I'm big enough to carry you during those times. I'm big enough to hold you and not to let you fall. So Abraham, what was accounted to him by faith as righteousness, was when he brought his son, his one and only true heir, to the mountain and was ready to take the dagger and to do what made no sense to him. And of course, God held his hand and said, stop, Abraham. That's not my will. My will was to make sure you knew you had faith. Because God knew it already. It didn't surprise God any. Grace. I've shared it before from the pulpit. God's riches at Christ's expense. The old Sunday school acronym. I'm a lousy speller, but boy, do I know how to spell grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. There is nothing you and I can do to achieve salvation. The covenant promise, the word of God, the promise of God, the bond of his word was fulfilled in the shed blood of Jesus Christ so that you and I would have nothing to boast about in and of ourselves, but only in the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what this world needs to know. Because this world right now says, well, if I was a little thinner, I would be more valuable. If I studied a little harder and had a few more degrees, I would be more valuable. We're already priceless. In God's eyes, we're already priceless. If I worked a little harder, if I shared the gospel a little more, if I made a little more money at my job, I would be more valuable. That's not where God places his value. He says, you are my dearly beloved children. And from the beginning, I promised that through Abraham, one would come to bless the world. And the blessing is that I call you. I adopt you. We are seeing that the righteousness of God is the fulfillment of the promise that he made. And in Jesus Christ, we can be in his presence. Amen. Father, help us to know so clearly our need for you. Help us to know so clearly that all the work is done. Help us to stand on the promise of Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, if there are seasons in our lives where we can't do a whole lot, that does not diminish our value. when there are seasons in our life that our emotions or our physical bodies fail us. The truth is, grace never fails. And so, the promise is fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. Give us that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.